Please come with me to the book of James, where we just began last Sunday. Today we're going to cover three times as much material as last week, three whole verses, but trust me, we will gain momentum. Let me ask you, have you ever at some time in your life fallen into circumstances that you don't understand? Has your faith, since you put it in Christ, ever been tested? Have you ever wondered how you were going to get through a hard time that you're facing? Or is there anything going on in your life these days that stretches your faith? Do you have any earthly problems? Is there anything that sneaks up on you from time to time and tempts you to do something wrong? Well, if you say no to those things, do me a favor. Reach your hand over to the person next to you and let them check for a pulse. We all face those things, right? If you say yes, welcome to a passage of God's Word that is tailored to your needs today. Let me put it all in front of you, and then we will dissect it as we work our way through this precious set of words from James. Chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now let me give you a running start on that by having you look up at the verse before it. James opens his letter this way. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Now I want to just review the essentials of this book so that you will have the right frame of mind as we look at these few verses. First of all, the who. Well, there's two parts to the who. James is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was apparently the oldest of the at least six half-siblings he had, the natural children born to Joseph and Mary after his miraculous birth. And the readers are Jewish Christians who were scattered around the Roman Empire because of persecution, mainly that which erupted in a big way in the year AD 44, when a different James, James the brother of John, was murdered under the leadership of Herod Agrippa I. This James was the de facto leader of the church at Jerusalem in the first decades of the church. He was very well known and very highly respected. The answer to the when question, he wrote this somewhere between 45 and 48 A.D., making it probably the earliest book of the New Testament. The answer to the what question helps us zero right in on this beginning of the first paragraph of this book. It is a very practical book. The people to whom James wrote were his Christian friends, scattered by persecution, now trying to carve out a life for themselves in unfamiliar surroundings. They didn't have doctrinal issues that were bringing them down. That was to come very soon after the writing of the book of James, but this is about how to practice the faith. It was the first time in most of their lives that they were away from Jerusalem, the first time in their Christian lives away from the daily ministry of the apostles, and James is a pastor writing to precious members of his flock scattered by persecution. The why of this book? He wanted them to stay the course. He wanted them to continue in the faith that they had learned. He wanted to prevent a fall into either a Christianized version of legalism or a fall back into the Pharisaic Judaism from which they had been saved, a works righteousness system. He wanted these original readers to stand firm in the grace that was theirs in Christ, not go backward into trying to live life by a bunch of do's and don'ts. He was giving them very practical instruction. Now, there are three perspectives I want you to keep in balance for this section that comes to us today. It is about handling tests, handling trials and difficulties in your life. And one perspective is that one of the ways you show other people that you truly belong to Christ is by how you handle hard situations. Everyone faces difficulty, but only those who truly know God can handle troubles in ways that bring God glory. If all that we say about God is true, and it is, then it is perfectly legitimate for your faith to be evaluated by your conduct in real life. When you are in the crucible, if you say God is good, if you say God is faithful, people have a right to look at you and say, okay, show me. There is an evangelistic aspect, if you will, to this section of James. As you cope with trials in ways that glorify God, your life becomes an ever more powerful testimony to God's grace. Secondly, as you think about facing your difficulties, realize that God has a purpose in all the things you experience, which He intends to use for your good. Let me remind you of something that we saw recently in the Gospel of John in chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, and then verse 8. That's where Jesus, with His disciples, just the night before He went to the cross, said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. That's the pseudo-Christian. That's the one who claims to belong to Christ, but when the difficulties of life come, they melt away. He says, though, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it that it may bear more fruit. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. What you learn from the trials you face and from seeing God's faithfulness demonstrated to you in the midst of those trials, those things are designed to be part of God's highly personalized curriculum for you to grow in your faith and for you to be more fruitful for His glory. In other words, that you would bear fruit so that He can help you bear more fruit so that He can help you bear much fruit. And third, the perspective that I know you are searching for in the midst of your own trials is, how do I get through this? What does God want me to do? And this passage, James 1, 2 through 4, is one of several in the New Testament that has the answers you need. Now, before we dive in, you have to know something about what we're talking about. So let's discuss this for a moment. What is a trial? Well, there is one Greek word that is translated two rather distinct ways right here in James 1. The word is perosmos, not that you need to know the Greek word, but it is translated in our English translations by either trial or temptation. The reason is the Greek word in this case is more flexible than the English words that we translate it by, so we have to pay close attention to the context. The Greek word means to try, to assay, not a word we use real often, but if you know the roots of Idaho back in the gold rush days, to assay something is to test the value of it. You find something in the mine, you take it to the assay office, and they tell you what percentage of gold is there. It means to try, to assay, or to prove. My favorite Greek lexicon defines this word as a trial of ethical purpose and effect, whether good or evil. Now here's what I need you to notice. The Greek word itself has neither a good nor an evil connotation. It simply describes a test or a challenge. For example, in Galatians 4:14, Paul uses it to describe a bodily illness he suffered, and he said, "My illness was a trial for you." They had to put themselves out to take care of him. James 1:12, which we'll come to in a couple of weeks, says, the goal of all such tests is approval and ultimately reward from God. In 1 Peter 1:12, he uses the same word to describe persecution. And he puts this word parallel to the subtle phrase fiery ordeal. And that's in a letter that he wrote probably around the time of the burning of Rome. So a trial is any test. It can be sent directly by God. He may use any number of secondary causes, but he is sovereign, and so it is a test sent to you by God. The important thing to remember is that the word itself has no moral connotation attached to it. It just means testing. Only its use in a given context determines whether the test is amoral or if it involves an enticement to do evil. That's why in our English Bibles it is translated either by the word trial or by the word temptation. And both of those are legitimate translations here in James 1. First as trial, and then when we get into the next paragraph, temptation. When we translate it trial, it's because it's describing an external circumstance designed by God for the purpose of strengthening you in your faith. When we translate it temptation, it describes an internal solicitation to do evil because you allow your flesh to respond to the circumstances. Any difficult circumstance is a test, but when you let it kindle your lust and entice you to sin, at that point, a test becomes a temptation. So the first two topics in James, after that introductory verse, are trials, verses 2 through 12, and temptations, verses 13 through 18, here in chapter 1. Now, trials are not pleasant. I don't think they would be called trials if they weren't. But as you'll soon see, you are commanded and you are able to face trials without losing your joy in the Lord. So today we look carefully at an absolutely foundational text on trials, and it contains something you might never have seen. Very simple outline, three verses, 3 points. Verse 2, obey the command. Verse 3, know your resources. And verse 4, let God work. Now we start with a command. Do you realize you are commanded by God? A command of the same order as, you shall have no gods, no other gods before me. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. It is a command. It's an absolute. It's something that is always right, always true, never changes in any circumstance whatsoever. You are commanded by the Lord of the universe to have joy in the midst of the trying circumstances you encounter. And let me tell you, friends, that's not natural. That's not normal. It's supernatural. And here it is, verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. There's the command. Consider. That means to have this always on the front of your mind. It is the command form in the Greek language that is the most urgent of several ways that the Greek language can phrase a command. Make up your mind for sure and without wavering what you are going to think as you go through a test of your faith. Now here's the command again. Consider it joy. You know what joy means? It means rejoicing or merriness. It is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, according to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. In other words, this is subtly telling you that God gives you the resource to have joy in the midst of your trials. Whatever else joy means, I promise you, it is the opposite of moping, grumbling, griping, or complaining. And James isn't even gentle about it. He says, consider it all joy, unmixed joy, nothing but joy. And if you're looking for a way out, I looked at this in the Greek, and the phrase all joy is given extra emphasis by the way it's put into the sentence. Now, like I said, that's not natural. Your natural reaction to trials is not joy. So this is something that you need to consciously decide to do. It goes against your natural fleshly instincts, and you have to choose to do it because you know it is possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to show you why that is, that it's possible, in just a minute. You can't obey this command just by gutting it out. You can do it only by focusing on eternal things which are far beyond the comprehension of anyone apart from Christ. Paul alludes to that over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. He says this, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day." Now listen to how he describes this. "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comprehension, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." James is going to give you an even better clue about what Paul was referring to, looking at the things that are eternal. Your trials might include something like an illness, maybe that you live with for years. It could be something like a financial calamity that takes a huge toll on how you live. That certainly would be true for the people to whom James wrote. Your trial could be a person you are related to so that you can never get away. In other words, trials aren't just hangnails. They're not just fleeting things. They're not always something that you can just put a Band-Aid on and wait a couple days and it'll be better. Certainly, the persecution that Paul referred to lasted a long time. Basically, his entire ministry, and eventually he was killed. But notice what he calls those things. Momentary light afflictions. That's a great example of someone with an eternal perspective. Momentary in light of eternal. Light compared to the eternal weight of God's glory. So, back to James for a second. He says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." When could just as well be translated whenever. It's linked to the verbs consider and encounter. So at the point of entering a trial, consider it joy. Now it gets even thicker. The word encounter literally means to fall into so as to be encompassed. It's like stepping off the curb into the puddle and discovering it's a cesspool deeper than your head. It describes encountering something unexpectedly. It's the word that's used over in Acts chapter 27, verse 41, where the ship that Paul was on struck the reef. That was certainly nothing expected or planned or desired. In Luke 10:30, the word encounter is used to describe in the story of the Good Samaritan, the traveler from Jerusalem to Jericho, falling in among thieves. He didn't mean to. He didn't plan to. Had he known they were there, he would have taken steps to avoid it. It's something totally unexpected. And it gets worse. When you encounter various trials, you look up the word various, and it literally means many-colored. Regardless of the specifics, no matter what the exact test is, no matter what tint it has, God commands you to consider it a joyous opportunity to see Him do a good work in your life and through your life for His glory. You can't get around it. You are commanded to have joy in the midst of every trial you face. And don't miss the fact, James addresses the people he is writing to here as my brethren. This is for Christians. Don't expect someone apart from Christ to be able to do this. They can't. Without Christ in your life, or if your desire is for something other than to follow Him, you have neither the resource nor will you have the motivation to maintain joy. So, you are commanded to consider trying circumstances as joyful opportunities. Now, the obvious question is, how? Verse 3 contains your answer. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing, there's the key word, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. The first word of verse 3 is crucial. Knowing. You have to know something in order to be able to obey the command of verse 2. It's a participle, the word knowing, connected to the command to consider it this way. And that in itself might not float your boat, but you put it together, and the composite meaning is, consider it all joy by knowing what I'm about to tell you. The key to maintaining joy in trials is knowing the right thing. The reason you may not be able to have joy under pressure is that you lack proper knowledge or you are resisting it when it has been given to you. So the question is, knowing what? Well, here comes the gem. Here comes the outstanding, shining truth in this passage. Most people in our world miss the meaning of verse 3, partly because of the difference between Greek and English and the difficulty of translating, and partly because of the mindset that we tend to bring to the Bible from our culture. If you misread this passage, it kind of sounds like the humanistic idea, no pain, no gain. But that's not what it is. In reality, it is a wonderful promise of God's provision for you in the midst of difficult times. And the crucial phrase here is the testing of your faith. Now, stay with me here, because when you know this, you will be able to have a godly attitude of unmixed joy in the midst of your trials. The word testing it translates a word that means tested and approved. The word and its cognates carry with them the idea that the test has been completed successfully. So it is that which has passed the test. James is not particularly talking about the test you're going through right now. He's not trying to psych you up to believe that by the power of positive thinking, maybe someday you'll look back and be happy that you went through this. James is talking about what you have right now, that which has already been tested and proven and abides in you. Your faith now is sufficient for your trial. That's what he's saying. Here's another use of the same thing in 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. Peter also writing to people who were suffering. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. If that sounds familiar, it's exactly the same phrase that James used. That the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter refers to the proof of your faith. He uses the same word James used for testing. When you come to the end of your life, the faith that God has wrought in you will, according to Peter, result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, you're not at the end of your life. But James is telling you that at this stage of your life, today, you have what you need for today's trials. And it's crucial that you get this concept cement it into your mind. You have to enter a trial knowing this. Everywhere that this word testing, dokimion, is used in the New Testament, it carries the idea of something that has been put to the test and approved. So follow through with the rest of the verse. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith does what? It produces endurance. Produces is in the present tense, which means it keeps on producing it. It is the pump that keeps supplying you with what you need. If you have the New International Version, this is one of the places where that translation chooses one of its extremely unfortunate choices of words. The New International Version says, the testing of your faith develops perseverance. The problem with that translation is that it connotes that the perseverance that you need now is something that will be developed in the future. That's the no pain, no gain idea that I said misses the point of the verse. If I say lifting weights develops muscle, you know what I mean. You will be stronger in the future if you lift weights faithfully now. It's a proven technique. Now, there is truth to the idea that passing through trials faithfully will make you stronger in the future. That's true. But that's not what James 1:3 is talking about, and I'll tie it together in a minute. The testing of your faith produces endurance. Endurance is what you need today for your trial. In this case, the use of the word patience in the older translations, the King James, New King James, that's too mild. Patience has the idea of not blowing your top when somebody irritates you. It's putting up with people. This is a stronger word. The Greek word here means literally remaining under. I call it the staying power for surviving under pressure. Endurance is not the ability to grin and bear it until the problem passes. It's not the ability to ignore the problem. It's not the human idea of rising above the problem. Endurance is the God-given strength to keep going by faith under pressure. This verse, James 1:3, does not promise that if you work hard right now, someday you will become stronger in your faith. Instead, it is a tremendous promise. When you face a trial, the faith you already have, tested and approved so far, will produce the endurance today that you need for this test. Look at the same promise stated in different words, and you'll know why I chose the scripture reading that I did this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation. Now stop there. What did I tell you about the English words temptation and trial? Just depends on the context. All right. This is the same word, test. You can read it, test. Now, he is talking about solicitation to do evil and saying, don't do that, the way Israel gave in to the solicitation to do evil and they were chastened for it. But it is broader than that. It applies to all of the tests of your faith. No temptation or trial has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. Don't you love the way Paul said that? First of all, overtaken you. You didn't mean to do this. It snuck up on you. It got you when you weren't looking. You couldn't have expected it. And when we're going through tough times, don't we all know how our flesh wants to say, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody could possibly know how I feel. And God says, wrong. Absolutely no test you face is outside the realm of what has been happening to man since the fall. It is common to man. But he doesn't leave it there. Look at this. And God is faithful. Do you believe that? I told you James isn't a book about fighting theological battles, but it's about applying theology. God is faithful. Here's part of His faithfulness. Who will not allow you to be, guess what word? Tempted or tested beyond what you are able. But with the temptation or test or trial, will provide the way of escape also. Oh, and when we pray, don't we wish the period came there in the sentence? Lord, get me out of here. I'm pushing the escape button. Get me off this screen. But the period isn't there. He'll provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Same word as James 1:3, the word for endurance. Just a verb instead of a noun. In the context of 1 Corinthians 10, the subject is Israel in the wilderness. They had all the resources they needed, but they failed because they did not exercise the faith to believe the things that God had already given them. Do you see what a promise this is in James? Stated in different words in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Let me give you the Harris Expanded Translation, James 1, 2, and 3. Immediately consider it unmixed joy, my brethren, whenever you fall into trying circumstances of any kind, knowing from experience that God has faithfully provided you with the tested and approved faith sufficient to produce the staying power for you to remain under the trial and see it through to a successful conclusion for His glory. Friends, God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tested beyond what you are able. Now, I understand that you probably have done the same thing I've had. I've had some healthy arguments with God over our difference of opinion of what I'm able to bear. But He knows best. Friends, it is not the game that makes the football team work well together. It's the hours and hours and hours of preparation and conditioning and practice and scheming. It isn't the semi driving over the bridge that makes the bridge strong. It's building the bridge according to the right design. It isn't the challenge of lifting the world record weight that makes the weightlifter strong. It's the years of repetition of lifting lighter weights. Do you see what an excellent promise this is? Like I said, some people miss the point entirely. Some people read this passage and make it sound more like a warning. Look out! Rejoice that you are about to face a test you've never faced before. We're not sure of the outcome, but in the end, maybe you'll be stronger. I don't like that. I want to know that God can get glory in this circumstance right now. What this actually means is that whenever you encounter a tough situation, because you're one of what James would call my brethren, because you are a believer and a child of God, you have His promise that He has already seen to it that you will not get in over your head. Whatever circumstances you might fall into, it will be something that God has prepared you for. So, there is no need to worry. Consider it all joy. Now, there's one more part to this plan, then we'll put it all together. He says, obey the command. What's the command? Consider it joy whenever you encounter various trials. Know your resources. Know what? That which has been tested and approved in you is sufficient to produce the endurance you need to see this through to the end. Here's the last part, verse 4. Let God work. Verse 4. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God will have prepared you for the circumstances that try you. Your proven, tested faith, which is, by the way, a gift of God's grace, your proven, tested faith will produce endurance for you to endure this trial to its end. But there's also a human part of this. You have to walk by faith, or you won't be using the resources that God has given you. Now, at the start of verse 4, there's a Greek conjunction that can be translated and or but. And this is it here. I kind of like the but. It's a mild adversative conjunction. So, seeing verse 4 as a clarification of verse 3, he says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, I'd rather say, but let endurance have its perfect result. And, but, either one works. But it's a clarification. Let endurance have this. In other words, it's your job to let God do His job through you. He provides everything you need, but you have to say yes. Again, in verse 4, because the NIV is such a popular translation today, I like to point out, they changed something that unnecessarily and I think unwisely changes the meaning. The NIV says, perseverance must finish its work. Now, I don't like that because that sounds like the responsibility for this lies with somebody named Perseverance. And I don't know who that is. The command is to you. Let it have its perfect result. Let endurance have its perfect result. You have to be willing to face your trials on God's terms. You have to turn to Him and put to work the faith that you have. You have to choose to obey God. You have to choose to look to God for wisdom, which, by the way, is the command in the next verse, where we'll pick it up next time. To let endurance have its perfect result in your life means you determine that you will obediently accept trials as part of God's plan to glorify Himself through you. So, what is the perfect result? What does God want for you? Well, it means let the work be fully carried out. Make a complete job of it. Finish it off. The word perfect here does not mean sinless perfection. It's a word, teleos. It literally means mature. One of its basic meanings is full grown. God wants your faith to be full grown, to be mature, to be strong. To use Ephesians 4 terminology, He wants you to grow up into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He wants you to be more like His Son in your character. He wants you to be complete. The word complete means that all the parts are in working order. The word was used to describe a sacrifice that had to be without blemish or deformity of any kind. God wants you to be fully grown, fully developed. A child is not perfect because he's not fully grown, in the sense that this word perfect means here. A quadriplegic is not complete because he's not able to use every part of the body. So the final phrase he uses here, let endurance have its perfect result, I want you to be mature, that you may be fully developed with all the parts functioning, lacking in nothing. Nothing left behind. Nothing inferior. Nothing deficient. Nothing coming up short. So what is God telling you here? He's telling you He's in charge. I have given you, He says, what you need to face the hard time that you're going through. And when you use what I have given you to face this hard time, you're going to be one step further along in the path of my plan for you. My first year of college, the school that I went to used a grading system for freshmen that was quite ingenious. It was called the SX system. S means satisfactory. You pass. Move ahead to the next unit, the next chapter, the next course, whatever it might be. X means not fail. You're out of here. X means repeat. Or let endurance have its perfect result. I got familiar with the letter X during my freshman year in some courses that I wasn't particularly fond of, and I didn't think they were fond of me. But I found out how gracious it is of good teachers to say, my goal is your progress. They didn't just say, you're out of here. I gave them good reason to say that. They wouldn't. They kept just saying X. And they said, you know what? You're good enough to get X again. God's goal is your progress. He wants you to know that the testing of your faith will produce the endurance you need. So therefore, you can consider it all joy when you go through difficult trials. And if you let those things work for you, you're going to be moving along to the next step. And the next step is someplace where He can get Himself greater glory through you. And that is a wonderful thing. If He needs to, He'll give you an X. He'll give you a brand new, fresh trial so you can learn the lesson that you need to learn. But He doesn't want to have to do that. What is God's purpose in allowing you to be tested by tough situations? Well, one thing, He wants to show His glory and His grace in your life. He wants you to be exhibit A for how good He can be to His people. Secondly, He wants your full growth to maturity in Christ. He wants completeness in your faith fully developed. He wants you to be better. He wants you to not come up short of His best for you. Remember John 15? God's desire is that you bear fruit, that you bear more fruit, and that you bear much fruit. And in that metaphor of the vine and the branches, the tool for taking you from fruit to more fruit to much fruit is pruning, cutting away things. That's one picture of what trials might do for you. God promises that when a trial comes, He makes sure, and He knows, He makes sure it is tailor-made for your life where you are right now and for your growth, and He makes sure that you will be able to handle it. In His gracious omniscience, that means He knows everything, and His gracious omnipotence, that means He's all powerful. He makes sure you are able to handle what He gives you. And that is true whether or not you agree with His assessment of what you're able to bear. Friends, look at it here another way. Famous verse, you've probably memorized it. Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. What does all things include? Everything. Every circumstance you face. And that's a great way to describe James 1:2-4 from a different perspective. God is in charge of all things, and He makes sure that in your life they work together for good. If you will let endurance have its perfect result. If you will know that the tested and proved part of your faith will produce the endurance that you need. And by the way, the good of Romans 8:28 is defined in Romans 8:29. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined. Here's what He wants. Here's the goal of your curriculum. Here's when you get an S on your final exam, to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, Christ died so that you could be saved, so that you could be an exhibit of what He can do in a person's life. To be conformed to the image of His Son is precisely what James describes as perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Have you ever noticed a contrast in your prayer life when it comes to trials? You're probably pretty good at praying for people you know and you love when they're going through trials. You pray for his or her obedience to God. You pray for abundant grace. You ask that wisdom be given. You ask that spiritual lessons be learned and a good testimony result from it. You ask that God be glorified in your friend's trial. And then it comes to your trial. And you pray, at least you want to pray, just like the rest of us. Help! Get me out of here! Now! Look, God has a plan to show you His glory as He provides everything you need for your tests, your trials, even your temptations. Keep the right things in mind and your trials are going to be far less troubling for you. Remember, God also designs to do things in your life for His glory that wouldn't be accomplished if it were not for the trials you face. You know, back in my athletic career, there was a little bit of weight training involved, and they have a nasty plan. They tell you to lift this thing, and they tell you to do it a whole bunch of times, and you do, and they say, good, and you come back tomorrow. They add weight! Because you have to get stronger. God knows what you need. And listen, He does know about your circumstances. Don't cry out to Him as if He doesn't understand. Don't talk to Him as if you really in your heart believe He's making a big mistake. He knows. And He's good. And He's faithful. Do you want to be full grown in your faith? Do you want to be completely developed in your faith? Do you want to avoid falling short of His plan for your maturity? Do you want Christ to be glorified in your life? Listen, trials are hard. I hope you don't think that I'm trying to tell you that James means be happy-go-lucky when you go through trials. It hurts. You know, that 10th repetition in the third set of the heavier weights, that burns. But you're able, because God is faithful who will not allow you to be tested beyond what you are able. I've watched two people I know pretty well lately lose spouses much younger than normal. The emotional pain is unbelievable. Tears flow. But I've said to both of them, what a joy to see someone do what 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, to sorrow, but not as those without hope. To see people draw closer to the Lord. To be stronger in faith, because why? Well, they know that the testing of the faith, that which has been proven and tried, will produce the endurance that you need. You can have the joy in the Lord throughout the test, no matter how much it hurts, if and only if you understand God has prepared you for what you are facing. And if you're willing to let what He has given you go to work for you, the result will be you will be more conformed to the image of Christ, or perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, you're ready to go out the door and something unexpected might hit you in the next couple of days. And you're going to say, I heard a great sermon about that. Let's see now, what do I do? Well, it's okay if you want to read ahead. Because next time, we're going to talk about how to have wisdom in trials. And then we're going to see the blessing of persevering through trials. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested beyond what you are able. So you can, my friend, consider it all joy when you encounter any colored trial, knowing this, the testing of your faith produces endurance. So go forth and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for this curriculum in which you have enrolled us in your Son. We know that you are at work in each one of your children to conform us to the image of Christ. And we pray simply that we would have the wisdom to cooperate with the plan. Father, for my brother or sister who has maybe not only been in the midst of a difficult time, but maybe doubted your goodness, bring them back. For the one who has been questioning your wisdom, bring them back. For the one who has been doubting your power, bring them back. So that you might do whatever you need to do in each of our lives, so that we will be all the more useful for your glory. So do your work, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.